Now, what we're going to do today is we're going to look at something in the life of Saul, the Old Testament king. And what we're going to do is we're going to start by a testimony that David gives concerning Saul and Jonathan after their death in 2 Samuel. Then we're going to go back to 1 Samuel, and we're going to begin to see some things in Saul's life. So we're going to concentrate our texts in 1 Samuel after we take our text in 2 Samuel and notice this digression, this problem in Saul's life. What we're going to notice today is this: the tragic demise of a good man. The tragic demise of a good man. 2 Samuel chapter 1, Saul is dead, Jonathan is dead, a couple of his brothers are dead. They died at the hand of the Philistines. It was tragic. And David, when he hears about it, makes this lamentation that you're going to read. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 17. David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. Also he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher. Here's the lamentation, verse 19. The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. Watch it. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, those are both in the places of the Philistines, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, let the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain and from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet, with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. Watch it. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. Watch it, verse 27. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished? I alerted you each time that David said something in this passage. In verse 19, he says, how are the mighty fallen? In verse 25, he says, how are the mighty fallen? And in verse 27, he says, how are the mighty fallen? Saul was indeed a mighty man, but he had a tragic end. We want to talk about that today, the tragic demise of a good man. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're so thankful today for the opportunity to preach the words of God. We're so thankful for that because, Father, we know that you have provided a time and a place and an hour for this message to be preached. Lord, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask you, please, continue to protect our church. Thank you that you've given us safety even in the rain getting us here. Pray for the children in the nursery, that you'll help the workers and strengthen them, and may the children, through the work of the Spirit of God there, know that church is a good place and a safe place, and that they're loved not only by their parents but by others who are in your family. Father, we pray for the children's church, and we pray for Pastor Tony and those that are helping him today with the children. We ask you, Lord, that in the preaching of the Word of God and the activities, may they learn Bible. May they know that you are real. May they know that your words are of great magnitude. And here today, Father, as we preach, we humble ourselves before you because our work needs to be done here that we can't do, but you can do and you will do. I believe in response to this prayer, many have prayed today, Father, that you'd speak to them. I've prayed that you'd speak to them and speak through me and speak to me as well. So help us today, Father, filled with your Holy Spirit, to be able to preach these words so that it's known that these words are powerful. It's known that your Spirit is powerful. Father, may you work in the lives of these that are gathered. And take those that are Christians and help us to grow. Those that are young Christians to be established in the faith. Those that are not Christians yet to be saved. Father, I pray for the Hargis family. I pray for Tommy particularly. His sister has now recently passed away. I want to ask you, Lord, to please comfort him and his family, help with the arrangements. We pray through this somehow, Father, that others would know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Now we ask you, Lord, to be able to help us to concentrate without distraction on what we're hearing here today. May our ears continue to be open and our minds attentive, our spirits responsive, and our hearts receptive to these words. We ask you to do all these things, that you may be glorified, but we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, three times in David's lamentation, we saw that he said, "How are the mighty fallen?" You know, Saul indeed was a mighty man. God did not want Israel to have a king this way. They forced God, if you will. They rejected God and said, we're going to have a king. We want to be like the Ammonites. And we want to have a king. We've got to have a king that will go out before us in battle. And so God said, okay, well, this is a rejection of me, but I'm going to give you a good man. And Saul indeed was a mighty man. He had an excellent beginning as the first king of Israel. Turn with me back here to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 9. And let's begin studying something about the life of Saul. And notice right away, notice some things that he had in his beginning. We'll look at these quickly, but first of all, notice this. This is not the outline for the message. It's just to let you know the kind of man that Saul was when he started. He was a good person. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bekorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul. Look at a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. He was a good man. He was a good person, a choice young man. And not only that, in spite of the fact that Israel wanted a king and God wanted to be their king, he chose the man that would be their king. Verse 17, same chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 17. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, "Behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people." God chose him. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" Look at verse 24, same chapter, First Samuel chapter 10, verse 24. Samuel said to all the people, "See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted and said, "God save the king." Listen, he was a good person. He was God's choice. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 9, when they were selecting, what they did is they kind of had, in chapter 10, when they were selecting the king, that is, they gathered all Israel together, said, "Okay, we're going to show you who God's choice is." Then they began to inquire of the Lord, and he said, "Take the tribe of Benjamin, and take the family of Kish, and take the family of Matri," that is, "take the family of Kish, take Saul." And they were going through that process in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 21 and 22. Look what Saul did. There are a lot of S's in this. I hope I'm not calling Saul Samuel and Samuel Saul. And I may have already run that route. When they're looking for Saul, look here in verse 21, 1 Samuel 10, verse 21. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, "Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff." He was a humble man. He wasn't trying to draw any attention to himself. He was so humbled that God would take him of a small tribe. He said in 1 Samuel 9:21, he said, "I'm a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel. My family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin." He was a humble man. And the Spirit of God was on him. The Spirit of God was on him. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 9. "It was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart All those signs came to pass that day, and when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. When he entered into his first battle as king in 1 Samuel chapter 11, look what happened in verses 4 through 6. Then came the messengers of Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field, and Saul said, "What aileth the people that they weep?" And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. What happened is the Ammonites said to the men of Jabesh, "We're going to poke your eyes out. You're going to serve us." And they said, "Well, let's see if we get somebody to come to our aid." And word came to Saul. Look what he did. Verse 6, "The Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly." And Saul did something about it. The Spirit of God was on him. God chose him and anointed him. He was a good person. He was a choice person. He was a humble man. And not only that, he was a successful military captain. That's what they chose him for. Look again in 1 Samuel chapter 11. We looked at verse 6. Look at verse 7 through 11. "He took a yoke of oxen, hewed them in pieces, and sent them throughout all the coast of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, 'Whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen.' And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, the men of Judah 30,000. And they said unto the messengers that came, 'Thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh Gilead,'" those were the ones that were threatened by the Ammonites, "'tomorrow by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help.' And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad." That meant that Saul and those 330,000 men that gathered themselves together had to march all night to get to that battlefield. And when they got there, the sun was rising. Verse 10, "Therefore the men of Jabesh said, 'Tomorrow we will come out unto you.'" They said this to the Ammonites, "You shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you." And it was so on the morrow, that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. And the Bible goes on in another chapter and chronicles his other successes. He beat Moab, he beat Ammon, he beat Edom, he beat the kings of Zobah, he beat the Philistines, and he smote the Amalekites. He was a successful military commander. God's choice, good man, humble man, Spirit-filled. And yet, when you know the life of Saul, you know that that man came down tragically. And David says in his lamentation, "How are the mighty fallen?" And he's, of course, talking about their death, but in fact, Saul fell tragically through the rest of his reign. What happened? What caused Saul's tragic demise? What caused him to go down? If we can find out what took him down after that good a start, we can be warned and admonished as Christians not to let the same things happen to us. You say, "Well, that could never happen to me." It happened to him, and it can happen to us. What caused it, and how can we avoid it? Well, the first thing, and we'll just take these, not necessarily in the order of their importance in his life. We'll take them as much as possible sort of in the chronological order that we see them unfold in Samuel. And the first thing that caused and began to cause Saul's tragic demise was his pride. You say, "But you said he was a humble man." That's the way he started. But you know, once you are taken from your humble beginnings, like many of us have been when we got saved, and then God gives you something big to do, it can go to your head. One time there was a young man who was called to preach, and he was doing well in his classes, and the pastor of the church, the big church, told him, he said, "I want you to preach for us tonight." And boy, I mean, that caused him to soar. He thought, "Well, they finally recognized the potential that I have." So when he came up to the pulpit to preach, "Open your Bibles and turn with me." And it was a disaster. And when he finished up his preaching, he came down with his head bowed and sheepishly left the pulpit. And the pastor of the church said to him after the message, put his hand on his shoulder. He said, "Son, if you had gone up the way you came down, you would have come down the way you went up." That's what happened to Saul. Look with me at 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, in the second year of Saul's reign, verse 1, verse 2, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. That was, they were reducing the military and defense budget. Right? Okay. Verse 3. Jonathan, and that 1,000 men that were with him. Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." Verse 4. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. Jonathan and his garrison were the ones that fought that battle and won that battle, and Saul put the news out, tweeted, Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines. Saul took credit for the victory that he didn't win. He took credit for the victory that Jonathan won. Why? Because he was trying to draw attention to himself that he was still a good military commander. He couldn't stand that somebody else might get the credit for something that he wanted. You know, initially Saul wasn't one to draw attention to himself. He hid when they were looking for him to be king. By the time he had reigned 2 years, he wanted to be front and center. This reign is about me. You know, pride and ambition will take you down when God has something for you to do. Sometimes young preachers will call me and you can hear, I was a young preacher. Still am. And you can hear the ambition. And so they try to mask it, but I'll say to them, listen, you're just going to have to deal with yourself about these matters. You have to be warned that the ambition of a young man to make a big church so he can make a good name for himself is something you're just going to have to fight in your life. Saul lost that battle with himself and wanted to be recognized that he was as good a man as he thought that he was and as good a man as he wanted them to think that he was. When you are given an opportunity to do something for God, you want to stay humble. You must humble yourself. You must fight the old man's temptation to seek recognition and honor for what God is doing through you. I've watched it blow up a lot of good men. I mean, you know, you think, oh, you're talking about pastors. I'm talking about Sunday school teachers. I'm talking about people that just get to do something in the church. Sometimes, like when we have a missions conference or something, they get to lead the kitchen crew or lead the cleanup crew. When it suddenly becomes about them and not about God and about them and not about the ministry, and it is a place of recognition, you destroy yourself in it. It's pride, whether you're ruling a country or running a family. So if God's given you a good choice, good start, and you're a good man or a good woman, and you got the Spirit of God in you, beware of pride in your life. It will take you down. It's what contributed to the tragic demise in Saul's life. But that's not all. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, which is where you are, Saul, when he was anointed, was given several things to do. Samuel said, go here, and there could be some men give you some loaves and a bottle of wine. Go there, and you're going to prophesy. Go here. And go to Gilgal before me and wait there 7 days. And when the 7 days are passed, I will show up and I will offer burnt sacrifices and sacrifices of peace offerings. Wait for me. Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 13, let's look at verse 11. Or 8. I mean, you might as well see the story, right? He tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Isn't that just the way it is? Your parents leave, and then you decide you're going to get in trouble with the thing they told you not to do, and they happen to just walk in the door the moment you got red-handed. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. Verse 11, Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, watch this. Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, it was still the seventh day, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. Verse 13, here's the problem. Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Second thing that brought him down was disobedience. It was disobedience. So Samuel had anointed Saul, told him to do these things, and Saul disobeyed that commandment and did not wait the full time for Samuel to offer that offering. He told you what the problem was. Those Philistines were out there, and I got scared about that. And those people were scattering from me. I got scared about that. I thought, I better send up a smoke signal and offer this offering. So he disobeyed the instructions, disobeyed the commandment, and offered the offering. And how did he justify his disobedience? Look again in verse 12. I have not made supplication unto the Lord. May I tell you something? I prayed about it is not an excuse for your disobedience. Why did you do that? Well, I prayed about it. That's what he's doing. When God shows you something in the Bible that you are supposed to do and shows you something in the Bible that you're not supposed to do, then you need to do what you're supposed to do and not do what you're supposed to not do and not say to other people who question you about that, why did you do that? Well, I prayed about it and God gave, yes, we understand. That's exactly how Saul handled it. I had to make supplication before the Lord. He said, I forced myself. He knew what he was doing was wrong. And when you disobey God, you know what you're doing is wrong. And your disobedience will cost you dearly. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul was given a specific command by Samuel. Kill all the Amalekites and kill all their animals. Saul disobeyed. He kept the king of the Amalekites alive, King Agag, and he kept the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs alive. He did not obey the Lord. But look in verse 21. The people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Why? Because you trade the authority under God for the authority under the devil. or unto yourself. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee for being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. Your disobedience will ruin you. Do you know something? Listen, I've had the opportunity recently and in the past to talk to young men who, when they were younger, believed they were called to preach and didn't answer that call. And the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, but man, you ought to see the shape they find themselves in when they run from God. It's the tragic demise of a good man. Pride took him down. Disobedience took him down. Let me show you something else. 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, what happened is this. We're going to refer to this a little bit. What happened is this. Saul is under a pomegranate tree. That's what he likes to do. He sit around. And the Philistines are over by Michmash. I think they're over by Gilgal. We'll look and see. They're separated and there's a valley between them. Jonathan is there with his armor bearer and nothing is happening. And so Jonathan says to his armor bearer, you know what we need to do? We just need to go see if we can kill somebody. So they go and attack a garrison of the Philistines and they kill 20 of the Philistines. And when they do, it sends such a shock through the rest of the Philistines who had become used to the idea that Israel wasn't going to fight. And there was an earthquake and that got them scared that God was helping the Israelites, that the Philistines started killing each other. It was confusion. And a lot of people died that day. Saul had told the people, when you go after those Philistines, don't eat anything. Fast. Listen, that I may be avenged of my enemies. See the pride? So those men are out there fasting as they're fighting. Man, by the end of that first day, they are starving to death and they are worn out. So as soon as night comes, they just fly on the spoil. They're killing things and eating it so fast, they're eating with the blood, which is a sin. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 33. Then they told Saul, saying, behold, the people sin against the Lord in that they eat with the blood. And he said, you have transgressed. Roll a great stone unto me this day. And Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people and say unto them, bring me hither every man his ox and every man his sheep and slay them here and eat and sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood. And all the people brought every man his ox with them that night and slew them. He was sure able to point out to them. Do you remember Ananias and Sapphira? Why, Peter said to Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart? We're talking about a saved man with the Spirit of God in him. Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? And God dropped him, boom, dead like a sack of potatoes right there. Don't think that evil spirits can't affect you now that you're saved. Paul wouldn't have said things like, don't give place to the devil. He wouldn't have said about Satan, we're not ignorant of his devices. I pray, God, that Satan won't beguile you like he beguiled Eve and so that you don't believe the simplicity of the gospel. He says in another place, he says, when a man gets so far from God that he's steeped in his sin, he says the only way he can get out, if God peradventure will give him repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that he may recover himself out of the snare of the devil who is taken captive by him at his will. Yes, sir, the devil can affect your mind. He can affect your life. You say, well, I've got the Spirit of God. I can do anything I want to, and the devil can't touch me. Nanna, nanna, nanna. Don't walk out of here saying that. You'll find out to the contrary. You must not give place to the devil. Ephesians 4, verse 27 says, neither give place to the devil. Don't do it. Don't do it. Because he'll take that place. These are the six things that took a good man, chosen of God, filled with the Spirit, and brought him down to a tragic ending. How are the mighty fallen? Listen, you don't want this to be your life's end. You don't want the little epitaph on your headstone to say, "How is the mighty fallen?" You don't want that. Whether it's etched in stone or written by God. If you're having trouble with one or more of these things that Saul had trouble with in his life, then deal with it or deal with them diligently and get back on track with God. If you're having trouble with pride, humble yourself. You say, "Huh, I'm not having trouble with pride." Okay. If you're having trouble obeying God, obey God. If you can see my sin easier than you can see your sin, deal with your hypocrisy. Shun hypocrisy. Don't be a hypocrite. If you're envious because you can't stand to see somebody else doing better than you or God using them in a way that you think is better than you, squelch the envy. If you have the tendency to fear men like so many of us do, fear God. And be filled with the Spirit, not with the devil. And your ending won't be, "How have the mighty fallen?" What a testimony. Don't let it be yours. Father, thank you today for an opportunity to see clearly something so, so true. Was it only in Saul's life? Father, unfortunately, we see these kind of things today. I'm praying for our people. I'm praying for your people that are here today. Lord God, it's never easy for us to admit to you, our wives, or anybody else that we're having trouble with one of these things. But Lord, we know what it is. We see it in Saul's life. When it's in our lives, we see it. First of all, Father, I pray that you will give us extremely sharp insight into our lives as you search our hearts right now. And talk to us about the place where we're having trouble with the very things we've heard today. We bear our souls to you and our hearts to you and our minds to you today, Father, and ask you, please, search us. Know our hearts and know our thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in us and lead us in the way everlasting. Help us to be brave enough, though we may be fearful, to address these things in our lives and get working on getting them out. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I didn't preach the gospel today. But I'll tell you this, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. And there's a man standing in the back of the church right now, our associate pastor, Brother Knuppel, Randy Knuppel. He's standing there, his wife's there with him. You came here today and you know now that to tackle these kind of problems in your life, you're going to need help from Jesus Christ. That man, through the Bible, in 10 minutes or less, can show you how to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You walk out of here a child of God. Is there anybody here today? Raise your hand right now and say, "Preacher, I want Brother Knuppel to see by my raised hand, I'm going to meet him right at the invitation and we're going to talk about my soul." Anybody here? Just raise your hand up right now and say, "I need to talk to somebody about Jesus." He'll visit with you. Okay? Offer's still good even if you didn't raise your hand. And you're here today and God just stepped on your toes. He just opened your little Pandora's box and showed you something in your life that needs to change. What are you going to do about it? Don't walk out of here with the knowledge and just let everything be as usual. Do something Saul didn't do and fix it by God's grace, by His shed blood, by His word. Deal with it. Make an altar out of your seat right there. Just turn around when everybody else is singing and pray and say, "God, we got to deal with this." You say, "I need more than that." Come to the altar. It's open. People have been here before. And tell God, "I need help. We got to get this out. I do not want to fall like Saul." How to avoid a fall like Saul. Deal with it. Father, I pray in this invitation you'll have your will and your way for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.